It's a special pleasure to share the platform this morning with Brother Grapentine. We go way back. When he was a seminary student about 50, 80, 70, I don't know how many years ago, at the church in Midland for a few summers, we brought in summer interns, seminary students, to see what we could learn from them. And Chris was one of those. And Carolyn was there with him. It was a great summer. I enjoyed it. I hope it was worthwhile for you. Yeah. The gospel selection I read just now may prompt some of you to say, hey, wait a minute. That doesn't sound quite right. You left out part of the Lord's Prayer. That's not the way we pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday in this church. That's certainly not the way I learned it. What's going on here? Well, welcome to the condensed Reader's Digest version of the Lord's Prayer, the one in the third gospel, the gospel according to Luke. The longer, or shall we say, the official or approved version of the Lord's Prayer we repeat every Sunday comes from Matthew's gospel. Now, if you do a word count of the two versions, you discover that Luke is much shorter. A mere 42 words compared to 58 in Matthew, a bit more than two-thirds the length. And that's not even counting the words, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, which are almost universally regarded as a later addition to the text. Sorry to have to tell you that. Now, I could discourse on why these things are so, and introduce you to the important grunt work involved in collecting and critiquing hundreds of ancient manuscripts of the Bible, some of them so old they're written on papyrus, and trying to decide which of them is correct. I'm certain if I choose to do that, that brains would shut down with an audible click throughout the room on this very warm and humid morning. Answering questions the varying gospel versions raise may take us into interesting, at least to a few people, issues of how the parts of the Bible, especially the Gospels, came to be in their present form. What a thrill it was for me some years ago when Kathy and I visited the British Museum in London. There on display, right out in the open, one of the most important early documents of the New Testament called the Codex Sinaiticus, was discovered in a monastery on Mount Sinai. What a thrill that was. But it's from the mid-4th century, so even then we're quite removed from the original. Anyway, I invite you not to a museum on prayer this morning, but to a more down-to-earth journey to discern where and how, whether prayer matters for Jesus and those trying to follow. Does prayer matter? Clearly, prayer mattered to Jesus. He prayed. Our scripture reading begins by saying he was praying in a certain place. And here and there throughout the Gospels are other references to him praying. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Thank you so much. And another one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountain to pray and spent the night praying to God. Jesus prayed to keep himself centered on, grounded on, guided by, focused on, and strengthened for his mission. Prayer mattered to Jesus, even when, and perhaps most of all, when he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane, crying out to God to deliver him, and in the same sentence, submitting himself to God's will. Nevertheless, not my will but yours. Now his followers saw him praying and asked him when he finished, teach us to pray. If it mattered to Jesus, it follows that his followers should pray as well. And so Jesus, in response to his disciples' request, answers, when you pray, say. And there we have the prayer. Let's look at the prayer itself. In our common use of the prayer, we use the 17th century language of the King James Bible. Words like hallowed and kingdom. And some people have trouble grasping some of the significance of those words. I happen to run across some attempts to rephrase the prayer on a website, which discusses the need to rewrite and restate the prayer in up-to-date words. Here are some samples. I will not ask you to vote one way or the other on any of them. The first example is the wordiest one. Our perfect Father who lives in heaven, everybody should know how wonderful you are and say so. Help us acknowledge your sovereignty so we obey you and bring in your kingdom rule as readily as the good angels in heaven do. We depend on you for everything, even our daily food, yet we ignore you and pretend we don't need you. Forgive us for that, and help us to have the same forgiving attitude toward those who hurt or ignore us. Strengthen us, Lord, so that when we are tested, we come through with flying colors and flee from the devil and all evil. We should always remember that everything good comes from you, and you use all your power and glory and honor to bless us. Another example. Our Father and Mother, God of abundant deeps and heights, your good name has power and authority, unique and undiminished in integrity. May your reign arrive ready already, and your desires be fulfilled in our economy as it is in yours. We ask for what we need to live day to day, and that you forgive us, your broke stewards, inasmuch as we declare jubilee for those who owe us. Restrain us from pursuing presumptuous property, how about that? And insure us against usury, for all economic power and political authority rightfully belong to you, here, now, and forever. Amen. And the third example. My Lord and my God, you are the essence of love and I respect you greatly. Invite your reign over me and subordinate my wishes to yours, both here on earth and in the realm that transcends it. Please nourish my soul daily and forgive my transgressions to the same extent that I forgive those who offend me. Please help me avoid temptation and instead save me from the clutches of evil. You have my utmost respect for your reign and your realm forever and ever, so let it be. So much for the rewrites. I don't have a favorite among these examples, and I won't ask for a vote. They're all far more wordy, and therefore harder to grasp and remember, and a lot easier to ignore. They range from 72 to 127 words, compared to the simpler, skimpy 42 words in Luke, according to the Revised Standard Version. And let's hear those again. When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. Jesus' very first word, it seems to me, sets the proper context for prayer. It's one word. When you pray, say, Father. What could be simpler? At a certain very large gathering of Christians in England in the 19th century, a member of the clergy stood up and led the throng in prayer. It might be more accurate to say that he left everyone behind as he droned away in a rambling, pompous, flowery, overly long prayer. Charles Spurgeon, a noteworthy preacher of that era, was seated on the platform. And he aimed a message at the prayer. In our time, he would have tweeted it. According to the story, Spurgeon was heard to say under his breath, "Call him Father and ask him for something." As New Testament scholar Tom Wright has said, we are not shouting across a void to a distant and perhaps unknown God, but to one we may address as Father. And Wright goes on to say, The church is not instructed by its Lord to approach its father with sorry as its first word. Even the prodigal son began his speech with father. Jesus, drawing on his own relationship to the Father and his own praying, invites us to make that connection with God. Say, Father. Whenever we pray, Father, we're talking to one waiting to hear from us, a seeking, welcoming, accessible, healing, and listening being. This sets the stage, it orients us, and places us in the presence of God as worshipers. Yes, dependent. Yes, but also somehow invited to become players in the story. We have permission, no much more than that. We have an invitation into Jesus' own praying and into his relationship with the Father. We need say no more than Father and cast all our anxiety on God because he cares for us. And anxieties we have. Tragic killings and bombings both here in our country and around the world have taken countless lives. Whether it's Baton Rouge or Dallas or Minneapolis or Baltimore or Nice or Munich or Istanbul or Syria, where it is, the list goes on and keeps growing. The harder question to answer here again is whether prayer matters, whether it makes any difference. Do our prayers change outcomes? What is answered prayer? A lucky coming together of events? Direct intervention by God himself? Can prayer make a difference when tragic deaths multiply and these encounters with law enforcement as they have in the last couple of weeks? Does prayer matter when tragic killings and bombings take so many lives in Baton Rouge or Dallas and those other places? Well, we can bring it much closer to home. Does prayer matter when serious, life-threatening, tragic accident or illness enters your circle of friends or even your own family? And if so, how? What can you and I do? What can we do that makes any difference? We too can use some help from Jesus. And he instructs us to say, Father. And on some rough days, that may be all we can do. At least we've made contact. We have a place to begin, maybe a place we can begin again. And after that come Jesus' words about what to ask for. Jesus proceeds by giving his followers five simple requests after we call on God as our Father. These five probably grow out of Jesus' own relationship, his own praying to the Father. They invite us to make connection with God, to orient ourselves, and set a course for the day. And that first petition is, Hallowed be your name. Hallowed or holy means set apart, held in honor, lifted up, distinct. It asserts God as creator, as presence, as other, and therefore worthy above all. God is the underlying, overseeing, guiding presence, preserver, fulfiller. To pray, Hallowed be your name, means that I place myself within that sphere of God's love and power. The second petition in the prayer is, Your kingdom come. This is Jesus' major theme as he embarks on his own ministry. He began his public ministry by saying, The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, therefore, and believe the good news. Saying your kingdom come, ask that God's rule may come and prevail and overcome and bless. This is both a prayer for what is not yet and what is coming and becomes present in Jesus. And it is the basis for our hope. And it's more. It opens us to God's working in and through each of us and in our world. It's our commitment to kingdom work as well. It's aligning ourselves with Jesus and seeking his help in its coming. Your kingdom come, beginning with me, through me. What might that mean? Well, at a very basic level, it can mean responding to a street person, being available to a troubled or grieving friend, taking on some form of kingdom work, and becoming a congregation more and more open to and responding to a fresh vision and challenge for the work of God's kingdom. The third petition in the prayer is, give us each day our daily bread. We can take our most basic needs to God, trusting in Him to provide day by day. It's a prayer asking God to provide for our basic daily living needs. In the culture of Jesus' time in first century Israel, people did not live in nice big houses, but in small, very crowded living conditions with limited storage, often only one room, of course, no refrigeration, no once a week trip to the supermarket. Everything they possessed would be in one or two small rooms. Daily bread meant just that. Life for that time was lived day to day. So it's also about sustenance beyond food. We all need certain basics to survive. Not all of it's mere food. We also need strength to endure, to keep going. We need patience as we wait and hope. And it's okay to ask for these things from the very source of our being. The fourth petition is, forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone indebted to us, those who owe us. Honesty before our God is humbling. It certainly helps us be more open to others in their struggles. Seeking our own forgiveness, according to Jesus, can't be separated from our relationships with other humans and our need to forgive them when they offend. This is never easy when you deal with some of the wrongs done to you. When you really think about where this petition may be taking you, you are asking God for a lot. And you quickly see that God, that same God, is asking for a lot from you. But Jesus directs us to that. And it is a way to freedom. And his last petition is, do not bring us to the time of trial or testing. Or more familiarly, lead us not into temptation. Trials come. They're part of living for us all. Who is not ready to give up some time when hardship, suffering, and burdens overwhelm? Prayer puts us in touch with God's grace and gives us strength to endure through troubles. Much more could be said, but on a warm morning, this is probably enough. Perhaps it should be said. Jesus' teaching on prayer doesn't answer all my questions or resolve all my uncertainties about prayer. But prayer still matters. By it, I find strength to keep going, believing that God's Spirit will provide and sustain me. By it, I am challenged to be open to others' needs and enabled to be able to respond to them. Through it, I find mercy to help in my times of need and grace to be forgiving to others. God's invitation calls me on. God persists, and so may I. So today, let's not hold back. Let's ask for what we need to keep going. Let's discover His mercy as we make our way through the rough patches. And let's trust in God to uphold us, challenge us, and change us by the Holy Spirit, that we in turn may bless our world.